Well, people of God in Christ, the verses before us this morning are those that recount for us how Peter, on the night that Jesus was arrested, denied Jesus three times. And this, of course, was exactly as Jesus himself had prophesied it. You will recall back in John 13, at the end of the chapter, that Jesus was preparing his disciples, telling them that he was going away. And so Peter had asked Jesus, "Lord, where are you going? Why can I not follow you now?" And Peter had made a bold confession, a brave statement of his faith. He said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus had answered him, "Will you? Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So now in John 18, we are given to see the fulfillment of this prophetic word of Jesus, as Peter, not once, not twice, but three times indeed, denied that he was a disciple of Jesus. In verse 17, Peter was asked the question, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he answered, "I am not." In verse 25, the question addressed to him is much the same. "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And again, Peter answered, "I am not." And finally, in verse 26, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Ask a servant of the high priest. And John tells us in the next verse, Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Now as a result, and by way of our knowledge of Peter's bold confession, followed by his threefold denial of Christ, we might be tempted then to conclude that, well, we shouldn't be so bold in our confession of Christ. But that would be a mistake. Surely Peter was right to say to Jesus, "I will lay down my life for you." After all, don't we hear later the Apostle Paul expressing the same confession and urging the church to take up and live out such faith? In Romans 14, verse 8, he wrote, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." And in Philippians 1:21, Paul wrote, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So this is one way that we might, in a sense, even define what worship is. This is one way that we might sum up what it means to come to church each Lord's Day as believers in Christ. We come to appear before God in the name of Christ, to claim Christ and all the blessings that we have in Him, and to say to Christ, perhaps even with the very words of Peter, "Lord, I will lay down my life for you." Oh, that God would give us an American church today filled with those who would confess each Lord's Day and live every day saying, "Lord Jesus, you lived and died for me. I will live and die for you." But we also need to remember Peter's failure of faith. We need to take up his confession of faith, but we also need to remember his failure of faith. None of us likes to have our failures, our mistakes, our sins remembered by others. If someone starts a sentence with the words, "Hey, remember that time when you..." It might strike fear in our hearts, wondering how the sentence is going to end. Is some past failure going to be brought up and set before us again? Well, how would you like to be Peter and have your failure, your perfect failure, recorded in the eternal Word of God for every generation of the church thereafter to hear about? And I call it a perfect failure because the number three in Scripture is the number of perfection or fullness. And Peter, of course, denied his Lord three times thereby making his failure of faith a perfect failure. So we might ask, well, why is it here? Why are we told of Peter's failure? After all, doesn't it say in Jeremiah 31, and for a second time as a quotation in Hebrews 8, that God will be merciful toward the iniquities of his people, and he will remember their sins no more? Well, to be sure, Peter was forgiven of his denial of Christ, and in John 21, we hear that Jesus restored Peter, asking him three times, "Do you love me?" Three times, once for each time Peter had denied him, Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" And each time Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." So why should we continue to remember the failure of Peter's faith? Well, we must remember in order to learn from it. We must remember so that as we confess the faith of Peter, saying, "Lord, I will lay down my life for you," we might also then avoid the failure of Peter. John doesn't tell us, John doesn't just tell us that Peter denied Jesus three times. He also tells us, you see, the circumstances, the forces that were at work to bring Peter down, to extinguish the fiery faith that Peter rightly confessed in the garden. So first of all, and let this be the first point, the privilege of entry. The privilege of entry. Verses 15 and 16 record Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. And there's a sense in which this courtyard, which serves as the scene for the initial trial of Jesus, yet this courtyard serves as an emblem, a model, if you will, of the world in which we live today. Even today, Jesus is on trial, in a sense. Still today, the world makes the effort to get rid of Jesus. Remember the parable of the tenants, that when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And this parable is still being fulfilled in our own day. The world is in rebellion against Christ and will always stand opposed to those who are his disciples. Even more, the rebels are in charge of this world. Psalm 115, verse 16 says, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man." And man is a rebel. The very essence of his being is sin, rebellion against God. So the rebels are in charge. We need to come to grips with that. Back in John 12, Jesus even called the evil one the ruler of this world. So as this courtyard was governed by the enemies of Christ, so it represents the world in which we live. And even as Peter was left standing outside, so we too might have the same experience, or at least we might feel the same way, that we are left at times to stand outside. We aren't given all the details, but John tells us that another disciple, and such a reference in other places is more discernible as a reference to himself, so that here too John is likely referring to himself as another disciple. Since that disciple himself, continues John, was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was able, again, a certain lack of details. What we aren't told, we don't need to know, right? But he was able to arrange for Peter to be let in as well. And presumably, even as Peter was coming through the gate, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" So Peter was being given the privilege of entry, and he wanted to come in, but as soon as he was in, or even as he was coming in, he faced the threat and the risk of being cast out again, or perhaps even worse. He immediately felt the threat, as perhaps all the disciples did in the garden. He immediately felt the threat of being arrested and put on trial right along with Jesus. As a result, Peter made his first denial of Jesus. "I am not," said Peter, which is to say, "I am not one of this man's disciples." Now, if you're like me, you've never actually said those exact words as a denial of Christ. Then again, maybe some have at least said something similar to deny that they're a Christian. But either way, with or without words coming out of our mouths, let us see that we are given to deny Christ in our behavior. And it's quite often because we want in. We want the privilege of entry. Maybe it's a job that we want. Or maybe it's a certain social circle. Perhaps it's a romantic interest that we want to impress. Sometimes it might even be for the sake of our entertainment. There's a television show or a movie that we want to see for the sake of being able to say to others that we saw it. Well, surely there is almost a constant temptation for us in this world that we want in. And in order to get in and stay in, we at best just keep quiet. At worst, perhaps we deny Christ by adopting the behavior and the language of the world in exchange for the privilege of entering. So Peter survived the first threat upon his entrance into the courtyard. And then John tells us, now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And John adds, Peter also was with them standing and warming himself. And what's interesting and telling, I believe, is that John writes the same thing again in verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So it would seem that John is setting up for us Peter's second denial of Christ by speaking of what we might call the blessing within. A second point is the blessing within. What can be better than having a fire on a cold evening? Peter had gained the privilege of entry, and now he was enjoying the blessing within. So then we are told again in verse 25, "So they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' And Peter denied it and said, 'I am not.'" Here we have another very familiar scenario in the Christian life. Earlier we noted that Jesus even called Satan the ruler of this world, and it might seem to us that that's too much to say. Is Satan really the ruler of this world? In other words, isn't Christ the ruler of this world and not Satan? And yes, the point is not to deny the sovereign rule and eternal reign of Christ over this world. We made the point last week that even as Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he still had his authority. He wasn't captured so much as he gave himself up. His life wasn't taken from him so much as he laid down his life for us. So calling the evil one the ruler of this world is not to say that Christ is not King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But to call Satan the ruler of this world highlights an important truth and a chilling reality. Man was put in charge of this world at the beginning, and Satan has captured the heart of man. And by way of sinful man, the evil one is now ruling this world. The evil one now has much control in this world. And there are times when the things that ultimately belong to Christ, everything belongs to Christ. And there are times when things that ultimately belong to Christ will be kept from us under Satan's rule. And there may be times when we are made even to suffer in this life, even though we now belong to Christ. and even though he is yet supremely in charge of all things. Well, John refers three times to the warmth of the fire, and it seems to me that John is helping us to see why Peter denied Jesus for the second time. He was enjoying the blessing within, and even as he was enjoying the blessing within, another threat brought the risk of losing that blessing. Peter wanted to stay in, and he wanted to stay by the fire where it was warm, and it was all too easy. All he had to do was to say three words, "I am not," which is to say, "I am not a disciple of this man, this Jesus." Well, finally then, the temptation of peace. The temptation of peace. Verses 26 and 27 tell us that one of the servants of the high priest asked Peter, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" But even more, John gives us another important detail. He tells us that this servant was a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off as Jesus was being arrested. And we need to remember the significance of that act. Peter could have been arrested for that act of violence, and he might yet be charged with resisting arrest or at least interfering with the arrest of another man. Even in our own day, if you strike an authority figure, if you pull a gun on the police, you are not going to sleep in your own bed and stay in your own house that night. And so it was another threat, another risk for Peter as he is confronted by this man who, by his question, identifies himself as an eyewitness to the crime that Peter had committed. And John tells us that Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. So here is what we might call the temptation of peace. Here was the desire to maintain peace. Peter didn't want trouble. He had stepped out boldly in defense of Jesus, but he had stepped out contrary to the will of Jesus. When Peter drew his sword and struck at the men arresting Jesus, Jesus had said to him, "Put your sword in the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So Peter had not acted upon the command of his Lord. Even if they had been a band of outlaws, he should have waited until he heard the command to attack. Jesus never gave that command. By acting on his own, by drawing his sword and striking a man, Peter was worthy of being arrested as well. Both then in the garden, but even now in the courtyard, only a few hours later. Here we need to recognize the temptation of peace in our own lives. Granted, there are times when we want in and when we want to enjoy the blessing within, not just for the sake of convenience, but for the sake of survival in this world. And so the temptation is all the greater to deny Christ when our very survival seems to be at risk. And we might think to say, "Well, you know, I don't really have much choice here. After all, I've got to keep my job, or I've got to maintain my freedom, or I've got to have food to eat. Otherwise, how am I to survive?" But we need to remember that it's just not true that we have some obligation to live on in this world. It's just not true that we must at all costs preserve our lives. Are we not following Christ? And did he not lay down his life? And does he not yet today call us to take up our cross as we follow him? To take up one's cross means to be ready each day, each moment, to die for Christ, so that in the end we don't have to live on in this world. In fact, we are called to die to sin every day, and we are called to be ready to die for Christ. So in his first denial, Peter wanted in. In his second denial, Peter wanted the blessing within. But here, with the third denial, Peter wanted to live. And who doesn't want to live? We are certainly not called to be reckless with our lives, but the preservation of our life must not be our top priority. Our freedom, our comfort, our advantage in this world must not be the thing that we first seek. Instead, our confession of Christ and a life lived for Him must be our priority, the thing we seek first in this world. In Matthew 16:25, Jesus even said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So let me close with some, I'll call it rapid fire application. First, let us learn, certainly from our own mistakes, but from the mistakes of others as well. I've always liked the saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. The point is that we should learn from our mistakes and seek not to make the same mistake again. But one of the blessings of God's Word is that we can learn from the mistakes of others as well. Paul even writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, he writes, "Now these things," referring to the failure of Israel in the Old Testament, some of which we read in Judges 1, "these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Peter's threefold denial of Christ gives us instruction in what we might call the anatomy of temptation. And we will do well to listen, to learn, and to remember how temptation works, so that even as we stand, we take heed lest we fall. Second, know your weakness. Let us not think that we are above the failure of others. The point is not to shake our heads sadly at the failure of Peter. The point is to see ourselves in his weakness. Let us make the bold confession of Peter. Let us determine to live and die for Christ. But let us remember our weakness and pray for wisdom and strength in every day and in every situation of temptation. Third, let us first enjoy the privilege of entry into God's presence. We may be kept out of certain places and positions of privilege in this world. So what? Through Christ, we have access to the very presence of God in heaven. And the way to enjoy that access is to pray, to worship God individually and within our families and, of course, together as one body on the Lord's Day. Brothers and sisters, we have the privilege that really matters. There are no people on earth more privileged than Christians, for we have access that affords eternal life. Let us not fail to enjoy the gospel blessings of God every day. Fourth, let us enjoy the warmth of fellowship with God's people. We may be denied certain other blessings, certain other comforts in this life, but we have the warmth of fellowship in the church. The early church gathered even every day, and though we may not have the opportunity for a daily gathering here at Westminster, let us be mindful of our fellowship, and let us anticipate the Lord's Day throughout the week. It takes the sting out of being left out when we know that we have a place in God's people, in God's family. So let us anticipate our Lord's Day fellowship and gathering throughout the week. And let this be the fellowship that matters the most to us. Right here, right now, together. Is this the fellowship that matters the most to us? Fifth, let us be thankful for peaceful relationships in the world. But let us beware those relationships as well. The Apostle James even writes that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Which doesn't mean that we must withdraw from the world. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have, cannot have, relationships within this world apart from and outside of the church. And when those relationships are good and not a threat to our faithfulness, well, that's good. That's a blessing. And so we give thanks to God. But Jesus even said by way of hyperbole, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In short, let nothing be valued above Christ. And let no relationship hinder the relationship that matters most to us, our relationship to Jesus Christ. Finally, for the sake of emphasis, let us take up our cross daily as we follow Christ. We know, of course, that Peter's denial of Christ was according to the plan of God. It contributed to the suffering of Christ that made atonement for our sin. We can even say that Peter's denial of his Lord was part and parcel to the experience of hell for Christ, as he was betrayed and denied and abandoned and forsaken even unto death. But it's hard not to imagine what might have been if Peter had said, yes, I am this man's disciple. He might have been kicked out. He might have been arrested. He might have been thrown in prison and crucified shortly after Christ was. But his life might also have been preserved. And he might have had a tremendous witness for Christ, the servant girl, the servant of the high priest, and some of those gathered around the fire might have been drawn to Christ. And that should be our anticipation as well. As we stand for Christ, by our witness, by our standing for Christ, by our taking up our cross to follow Him, others will see our courage and our hope. And that's exactly what people are looking for in this sad world. And others as well might come to know Christ and to follow Him in faith and in love. Surely there will be more failures of our own from which to learn. But let us learn from Peter. And let us take his faith while avoiding his failure. Amen. Lord our God, we give you thanks for this difficult story, difficult for us to hear. It's hard for us to hear of another's failure, let alone to recognize ourselves in that failure. But we are weak, and your word charges us very clearly with weakness. You give us faith and we confess that faith and we claim Christ and we fully intend each and every day to live for Him, but how easy for us as well. How easy for us to deny our Savior. So fill us, O Lord, with wisdom and with knowledge and with care. And may we understand how temptation works. May we know our enemy, the evil one. May we know his lies. May we recognize them early. May we turn from sin. And may we live, and perhaps even die, for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.